Brother Bernard resides in Omaha, Nebraska. He's been in the body of Christ since August of 1993. His first time on our call. He's a great Bible teacher and a great man of God. His topic tonight is being good enough for God to save us. Is being good enough for God to save us? Acts chapter 10, verse 1 through 4. At this time, let's give our ears to hear Brother Bernard Benjamin Jr. from Omaha, Nebraska. Brother Bernard.
Hello, I wish to say good evening to everyone, and thank you tonight for being with us. Our topic tonight, as Brother Brooks has reiterated, I'm just saying it again, is being good enough for God to save us. Tonight, our scripture will come out of the book of Acts, chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. We will go ahead and read that. If you have a copy of your scriptures, go get your Bibles. Now, there was a man at Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian cohort, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household and made many charitable contributions to the Jewish people and prayed to God continually. About the ninth hour of the day, he clearly saw a vision, an angel of God who had just come in and said to him, Cornelius. And he looked at him intently and became terrified and said, What is it, Lord? And he said to him, Your prayers and charitable gifts have ascended as a memorial offering before God. I want you to keep these things in mind as we go through our lesson tonight. First of all, the Bible said that Cornelius he was a centurion. Now, some notable facts about Cornelius before we get started. Number one, the Bible says that he was a centurion, and this was an officer in the ancient Roman army. You usually get promoted to this rank after 15 to 20 years of service. This is where you were in command of 100 soldiers. You were responsible for training, giving out assignments, maintaining discipline, doing rehearsals and drills, and you had to make sure that your troops understood their jobs thoroughly. Okay? Centurions, these were not men that were just given this job out of the tractulous air. These were men, they had a good faith. They had a good faith in God. As you well know, in Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 through 13, it was a centurion whose faith led him to Jesus to heal his servant. And so Cornelius here, he was a good man in this regard. He was well respected. And as we go on and we look in Acts chapter 27, verses 1, 11, 42, and 44, there was a centurion by the name of Julius. And he had compassion on the apostle Paul as Paul went through his travels and was on a boat. So naturally, this was designed for the finest men of the Roman army. And like I said, in centurions, it was a position not just given to anybody. They had reputations of being fair, not too nice, but they were stern, and they were somebody. These are the type of people whose command you wanted to be under. The Bible also says about Cornelius that he's a devout man, and he was deeply religious. He was sincerely religious. He gave time, he gave money, he gave his effort to God. And this sort of thing repeated itself over and over and over again. The Bible goes on to say that Cornelius, he gave many alms to the poor. So in other words, he gave money. He gave his money. He gave his time, and he gave liberally to those who were in need. The Bible said that he also feared God. He feared God to the point where he deeply did this. It was just something that he did all the time. And in his fearing of God, he was able to gain respect, gain spiritual wisdom, and his respect for God, his respect for the Word of God, like, you know, he was in God's Word, and it kept him from sin, and it motivated him to do all kinds of good things. The Bible also said that his household feared God as well. And so Cornelius, when he lived his life this way, his family had a healthy respect for God because they had an excellent example in Cornelius. So he was a good example to his family, and therefore his family, because of the example that Cornelius was able to put forth, his family was able to watch him. And as he tried to serve God, his family was able to do the same thing. So as you can see, Cornelius had many good qualities, and he was a good man among men. But the question tonight is his being good enough for God to save him? Now, the Bible talks about Cornelius being a Gentile, which that within itself was okay. Cornelius, as you Bible scholars out there know, Cornelius is normally credited as being the first Gentile in the church, but rather there were other Gentiles who came into the church before Cornelius. See, Cornelius was a Gentile, but in order for him to be, in order for a lot of the other Jews to be acceptable unto God, many of them, they had to be what was called a proselyte. In other words, they were converts to the Judaism religion. Okay, they were converts. Okay, in other words, they adopted to the way of life, they adopted to the customs of the Jewish faith, etc., and so on. And once a Gentile did this, then they could become Christians later. But the unique thing about Cornelius' conversion, as we will look at later on, is that Cornelius' conversion will put an end to this cycle. So no more would the Gentiles would have to become proselytes. They can come to God as they are. So number one, we want to look at a couple of things here. Now remember, the question that we want to ask is being good enough for God to save us? So here are some things that we must remember before we go forward. Okay, number one, we must remember that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 3, verse number 23. All have sinned. All includes everybody. But let's look at Romans chapter 5, verse number 6. The Bible says that Christ died for the ungodly. That, my friends, included Cornelius. Now, in verse number 7, Paul goes on and says that one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps one might die for a good, you know, a good man, or someone might dare to die for a good man. But then in verse number 8, he says, while we were still sinners, Christ die for us. And so even though we talked about Cornelius being a good man, Cornelius was a good man tonight. But although he was a good man, his goodness was not able to save him. For the Bible tells us in Isaiah chapter 55, Isaiah 55, verse number 8 and verse number 9. The Bible goes on and it tells us, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither your ways my ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts over your thoughts." We all love a good man, don't we? We want a good man, don't we? And so many times when a person that's designated as being good, and oftentimes he dies, and we all have to go that way. But when a good man dies, sometimes what happens is we try to preach that individual into heaven. That happens a lot, don't it? But if a person dies and they die outside the pardon, without their sins being pardoned, then that person will be found guilty. They will stand a guilty distance before God. And they will stand before God in judgment they will stand before God in judgment. Now, the Bible then, now watch this. Since we have all sinned and we have fallen short of the glory of God, if being good is good enough, then I want to say here tonight that Christ died for nothing. And if being good was good enough, we might as well close all of our church doors, burn our Bibles, and go home. The Bible now tells us in verses 3 and 4, at the ninth hour of the day, that Cornelius saw a vision. See, we can't burn our Bibles and close our church doors, because being good is not good enough, and that's not going to save us. So therefore, we are going to continue with the rest of the lesson. So at the ninth hour of the day, the Bible says that Cornelius saw a vision. And at the ninth hour of the day, this is like around 3 o'clock in the afternoon, he saw a vision. And he saw an angel of God, and this angel of God called Cornelius by name. And Cornelius, he was like, "What is it, Lord?" So Cornelius clearly knew. And so the Bible here, the Bible says that the angels are used here, that the angels are used to bring salvation to man. Now, they don't preach the message. They make a way for the message to be brought to the individual. So verses 5 through 8, Cornelius is now given simple instructions by this angel. And this is too plain to be misunderstood. Cornelius is told to go fetch one Simon, who is surnamed Peter. And his instructions were foolproof. See, the angels, like we said earlier, they weren't commissioned to give the plan of salvation. Their job was just to guide mankind to the source who had it. Acts chapter 11, verses 13 through 14. And today, we are given the great commission to share the word of God to the lost. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. So now, Cornelius, what he does is he sends certain men to Joppa. He follows the instructions that was given to him by the angel, and the instructions was to go get Simon Peter. go get Simon Peter. Verse number 9, the Bible says that Simon, who is unknown, it's unknown to him at this time what's going on, but he is praying, and again, it's at the sixth hour, and the Bible says that he's at the housetop. He's on the roof of his house, and he is praying to God. And verse number 10, the Bible says that Simon became hungry, and he wanted something to eat. Peter was at his own home when this was going on. So the food was being prepped at this time. But while this was going on, the Bible says that Peter fell into a trance. Now, you married men out there, you know a thing or two about falling into a trance. Because many times, When you were single and you were out there looking, there were certain things that you were looking for in a single woman. And so many men, and I'm speaking for myself tonight, and I'm sure I'm speaking for some of the other married men out there, that when you saw a nice-looking lady out there and you became captivated, you got into a trance. When you saw her curves, merges, and detours. So we men out there, we know a thing or two about being in a trance. So Peter was in a trance. And so he was in a trance over the things that he saw. Now, in this trance, he couldn't take his eyes off of it. Just like the married man I was talking about earlier. Couldn't take his eyes off that nice single lady, and later on she became your wife. But Peter could not take his eyes off this trance. And you want to know something? Peter was conscious during this trance. He was awake. And see, unlike a dream is when you are sleeping, but a trance is when you are wide awake and you are conscious to what's going on. Okay? So Peter sees he's in this trance, and then later on, Peter explains what he saw in this trance, verses 11 and 12. And then in verses 13, 15, and 16, God enters the picture, and he tells Peter to kill and eat. He tells Peter to kill and eat the animals that he had seen. And then Peter made a reference to, he said, but nothing unclean has ever entered these lips. And so God told Peter to kill and eat two more times after this. He told Peter this three times. He told Peter this three times to kill and eat. Eat. So anyway, Peter then, you know, he's perplexed by what he saw in the trance. He was told to kill and eat. And then next thing you know, Peter, he says, through this vision, through this trance, okay, see, through this trance, he understood that God had a message for him. Now watch this. Now, Peter oftentimes is like us. Now, you know how Peter was told three times to kill and eat? This often mirrors man's response to God, because we oftentimes, when we're told to do something, and whether we're told, you know, and we're told to do something via scripture, many times we get comfortable and we lean back on our old habits. But we have to have faith tonight. We have to trust God. For when God tells us to do something, we have to do it just like God said it. Okay? We have to do it. We have to do it just like God said it. Okay? So Peter had to kill and eat. And it was through this vision, And next thing you know, and then Peter used this vision to understand. There was a meaning behind this vision to understand that the Gentiles could come into the church and they had the right to be children of God just like the Jews. In verse 17 and 18, the men that Peter sent, the men that Cornelius sent to fetch for Peter, they now arrive. And these men, they were looking for Peter, verses 19 and 20. And so they notified Peter, and then the Spirit notified Peter in verse 19 and 20 that these men that are looking for you, it's okay, it's safe for you to go with them. Verses 21 through 23, Peter introduces himself to these men and why they came to explain why they came to search him out. And so the Bible says in verse number 24 that Peter put them up for the night. And so Cornelius, in verse 24 through 26, they go back the next day, and Peter goes to Cornelius. And so upon arrival, when Cornelius sees Peter, he bows down to Peter. And the Bible says that he bowed down to Peter and he paid homage. And Peter tells Cornelius, "Get up, for I myself am too a man. I am a man. I'm a man just like you." And so I want you to think about something on here tonight. When we call preachers reverend, we are calling them, in essence, we are calling them God. We are giving them the same homage as God, because the Bible teaches us in Psalms 111, verse number 9, that reverence and holy is the name of God, and it refers to God and Him alone. So when you call your minister, when you call him reverend, you are calling him God for sure. Okay, so now we want to look at verses 28 through 33, Peter's message to Cornelius, to his soldiers, and to his family and acquaintances. He says, "You know of Jewish customs of how it is unlawful for a Jew and a Gentile to not associate with one another. But God showed me through this vision, and when I had that vision of all these four-footed animals that fell down from the heavens, that God showed me that nothing he made was impure." And so Peter said that I came without any objections. And so now we're looking at, and then Peter went on to preach the good news. And what he did tonight, he preached the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus, he preached that all men everywhere had to be saved. And he preached that the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection itself, he says that that is what saved men tonight. That's the message that he preached then. And it's the same message that saves us tonight: the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So Jesus, see, when Jesus died on the cross, Jesus bore our sins. He became our sin, and thus dying in our place. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 21. And so when we decide that we are going to put Christ on in baptism, we must make that decision to die to sin. In other words, we stop serving sin as if that is our God-given purpose in life. Romans chapter 6, verse number 2. After Jesus' death, after his death, he was buried. He was buried in a tomb. But then when we die, when we make that decision to stop following sin, we must become buried in water for the remission of our sins. We are buried in water. We are immersed in water. Romans chapter 6, verse number 3 and 4. The goodness of Cornelius, that couldn't save him. He was devoted to God. That couldn't save him. In other words, Cornelius was a good man, and he was a religious man. But yet, those things could not save him. But what could save him, and like what could save you tonight, you have to adhere to the pattern that was established by God. We have to obey the gospel of Christ. And how do you obey the gospel of Christ tonight? You must hear the gospel message, and that's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then after that, you must believe it. You have a choice. You can either believe it or walk away. But if you choose to believe it, then the Bible teaches that you must confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And then after hearing, believing, and confessing, the Bible then teaches that you must repent. You must repent of your sins. You must repent of your sins. And that's you have godly sorrow for the sins that you have committed. And so the Bible then teaches that you must confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. You must repent for your past sins, Acts chapter 2, verse number 38. You must believe the gospel message like those people believed it on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, verses 36, 37, and 38. You must hear the gospel message like you're hearing it right now, like those folks did on Acts chapter 2, verses 36 and following. And then after that, the Bible teaches that you must be baptized for the remission of your sins. Again, Acts chapter 2, verse number 38. And then after you do that, the Bible teaches that that God, once you are baptized, that God adds you to the one church that his son bled and died for, Matthew chapter 16, verse number 18, and Acts chapter 2, verse number 38. One thing before I close, Cornelius became a Christian. He received the Holy Spirit before he was baptized. But he did that, and it was just to show the apostles that the Gentiles are accepted unto God just like the Jews. That was a one-time thing. But in the New Testament, when anybody is converted, they must hear the gospel message, and that is what we all must do tonight. And so the Bible teaches us that that is what we all must do. That is all I have for my message tonight, and I'm going to take this time right now to turn it right back over to Brother Tommy Brooks.